Father, we've been studying in this book of 1 Peter what you have to say to us about submission, and we don't like that. We're pretty proud people, really. You say to submit to all kinds of things and people. And we suspect that the longer we're in the fellowship with you, the more we'll learn about that. So help us. Help us to discard our preformed opinions and be ready to conform to what is very clearly said in your word. We honestly believe that to ignore what you say is costly for us. It just means you have to put us through more things in order to teach us. And not because you hate us, but because you love us. And we thank you for the assurance of that. But we'd like to learn quickly. We would like to not have to learn the same lesson over and over again. So help us with this, please. We want to be mature as soon as possible so that we can be useful somewhere, somehow in your kingdom, in ministering to our fellow men who are in need. We know there's great, great need in our world, and we don't believe there's any better answer, any better solution than the one you give us. So bless us in the study of 1 Peter again tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's take a running start, because I want to get through tonight. That little word submission comes up again and again. And every time it does, we have to decide, does that mean what I'm supposed to do? You've probably done a little further thinking about this submission in regards to a marriage relationship. I thought that's kind of interesting that in Ephesians 5, the famous passage about the relationship between man and wife, the first thing it says is, be submissive to each other. And then it goes on to say, wives, be submissive to your husbands. So there is a place for submission, even for the man, even though he has a specific responsibility in the marriage. So we are not the lords of creation, like some men have thought they are. And there's been an awful lot of injustice and unkindness and brutality done by men who think they're obeying what it says in Scripture about men being the head of the house. And of course, that brings about some resistance on the part of wives. Any thoughts further on the subject? Are you prepared to obey it? Or do you just regard it as a theory? Men, are you prepared to take your responsibility? And it does definitely say consideration, respect, an appreciation of the fine sensitivities of women that are really different, basically, than men. Not superior in any way, simply complementary. And I believe if God designed it that way, that it's going to work the best that way. And I'm afraid that the whole movement, the women's liberation movement, is in defiance of what God has said. And if that's true, it won't have any success. It'll only bring misery. Women are deserting their homes, deserting their children, putting them up with anybody to look after them so they can earn more money. I know that sometimes it has to be. There is otherwise no money in the family, but in many cases it does not have to be. It's only because they insist on having a higher living standard, and therefore they're prepared to sacrifice all of those other things. So at least give some thought to what he says before you establish a relationship that is anti-scriptural. All right, we are in chapter 3, verse 8. I have what do we call this? We've called it, I guess we're still under the various kinds of submission. This is, whole section is on submission. Don't forget the main major concepts. Anybody got them memorized? What are the major concepts we've studied in 1 Peter up to now? The first one was privilege, describing all the benefits of salvation. What a privilege. And the second one was character, what God is going to do in us now that we have been made alive in Him and the Holy Spirit has taken up His dwelling in us. It will produce something in our living style. The third one was the Word of God. He speaks a lot about the Word. He does not mean the written Word. He means the truth, the gospel truth, as it affects us. Of course, we find it in the written Word, and that's where we read it. But the truth is what He's concerned about. And if your reading of the Bible is not in pursuit of truth, if it's only performing a duty, of course, it won't accomplish very much. And then we got a nice little section on the church, talking about the living stones built up into a temple, talking about the sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices made in that temple, which makes you also in the position of a priest, just spiritually speaking. So that was in chapter 2. And now we're in more of the whole section on submission. I thought that was a good word for the whole section because in each case, in each relationship, he emphasizes, you'll find it, that word submission in there. So, chapter 3, verse 8 starts off like this. To sum up, he's going to give you a little summary now of what he's been saying. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, now a quote from the Old Testament, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attuned to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's the section. That's an interesting little, just a little sort of a separate thought in there. Peter is very anxious that there shall be harmony in the church. And he reminds you that you are brothers and sisters. He reminds you that unity is Christ's major concern for the church. If you don't believe it, read his last prayer in John 17, that they may be one. And, take a look. Let's look up a couple of verses on that. Romans 12, verse 4. And verse 16. Who can find that quickly and read it? Romans 12, 4 and 16. Takes too long. Come on. We are all members of one body, and don't be wise in your own conceits, which means don't be independent in your attitude. And another good verse is 1 John 4:20. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 20. That's pretty tough talk. P- Peter and John are apparently one of one opinion on this. Aren't those beautiful words in verse 8 there? Harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, humility. What a marvelous fellowship would be that was controlled by that manner, that attitude. Verse 9 says there's no retaliation allowed. The only way you can follow this is to be convinced that Jesus will take care of squaring the accounts with people that misuse you. I don't retaliate because he said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll get even. You don't have to." But how many times when we're actually in a bind and we're having problems with somebody, we forget all about this. We retaliate. They say something ugly to us, we say it back to them. But this verse forbids retaliation, doesn't it? And I am kind of impressed, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You really shatter them when you bless them and they say something ugly to you. "For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." He's saying, when you do that, when you act in the spirit of Jesus, you prepare your own self for a blessing. God's blessing. He blesses people who, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, are willing to take, well, what he says, insult, evil. And you'll have to admit it, that is a perfect example of the way Jesus lived. I mean, he didn't strike back. He didn't justify himself. Pilate had him up there accusing him of all things, and he just stood there and said nothing. He never tried to justify himself. He never defended himself. What about that? Is that practical? Can we use it today or not? Do you think the church ought to exemplify these things, or are we beyond that? Verse 10 is a quotation from Psalm 34. When it says, "His eyes are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord," the word face means divine presence, which will be manifested in either blessing or wrath. "The face of the Lord is against those that do evil." His ears attend to their prayers. There's quite a few verses in here, aren't there? Did you notice that? Where it says your lifestyle has a real bearing on whether your prayers are heard or not. Is that one of the reasons we don't get our prayers answered? Because we ignore what he says? Let me hear it. Yes. Blessing. Well, I think when he says here, giving a blessing instead, I don't suppose only Christians would insult you and be evil in their attitude toward you. I'm sure it means blessing. But blessing means that I react positively toward them. I don't hate them. I show them kindness. I show them as much consideration as I can. Not their evil act, certainly not. Not their attitude, no. No, here's a person that's doing something that annoys me or bothers me, and for me to say, "God, I don't know what his purpose is, but I know you can bless him and give him what he needs. Any other thought on this? Are you prepared to live that way, or have you already decided that it can't be done in this world? Yes?
Isn't there a point where you have to
principle? Well, but he's never talking about principle. He's talking about things relating to you personally.
Well, even in that effect, in that respect too. I don't think you can always
let him get away with it.
Yeah. There's got to be a point sometimes.
Well, how about this? I think some people have tried to explain it like this. It says to turn the other cheek. When somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other. But after you've turned the other, yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah? Well, back down. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Well, this whole idea of submission, it sounds to me like I'm not really free to for my self-defense. If I'm really walking in the spirit of Christ who did not answer back. I know, yeah? Well, I feel that the spirit of this whole book really doesn't give me room to take vengeance on somebody that has done something evil to me. Yeah? I don't think that is what he is talking about. And I don't think we can compromise principle. I think, and this is what really causes most of your trouble between people, and that is individuals that feel they've been misused, feel that they've got to get even, take their own vengeance, respond in like manner. This is what causes, and then of course the other person has to respond again in like manner, and this is of course where wars come from and all the rest. Yes? Oh, he sure will. That's exactly what he says. Vengeance is mine. Oh, you mean they did something wrong, became a Christian, and their sins are not forgiven. That's
yeah.
The thing. Well, the only thing is, this whole thing is saying I should leave the matter of God dealing with this person in... Yeah, he forgives their sin, that's right. And I believe that sin usually does bring a negative response in one way or another. And of course, I believe too that if they don't repent and really repent, I think it'll have an effect on their reward that God gives them as they are as Christians. Yeah?
Yeah.
I believe, though, if you said to a person, I believe you've wronged me, and I would be justified in getting even with you. But I'm going to leave the whole matter in God's hands because he said he would take care of it. So we'll call it square. No. No, I don't think you're justified in holding that against them, which we do would be doing if you say I never want to see you again. There are a lot of little angles here. I mean, for example, can you say I love a person as long as I don't have to see him? That could be a possibility. I mean, he doesn't say I have to make them my bosom friends. Yeah? Yes? I've never been able to go for that. People that say, well, I forgive, but I won't forget. I don't think that's real forgiveness, is it? Yeah, but that pain, all it's hurting is you, not them. And what I mentioned the other day, this book I was reading on depression said that nearly all depression comes from retaining bitterness. That's the thing to remember. Bitterness and holding on to that feeling of anger or hatred doesn't hurt them. But it sure does hurt you. And God knows that. You say, I am confident that the God I serve is absolutely just and he will deal with this situation. So I leave it with him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I like that verse, shall not the God of all the earth do right? He will. Yeah?
Changed my mind about what I said, knew what I said was correct, but I know the way I said it was fact that he didn't, he's got to deal with that with the Lord now. That's, I shouldn't say that's his problem, but in a way, the way it is. And so I think that my doing that should have convicted him, even though I could have sat back and said, why should I follow this? You have to follow this master.
And I wouldn't be a bit surprised, but what you did is still in his memory. I believe it. That's all right. God never makes your forgiveness conditional on how they respond. Never.
What about wrongful things done to you that are against the law and
the only thing where we are forbidden to take Christian brothers to court. But I think as far as legal justice, we are absolutely justified in that. Because that's not our decision, it's a decision of law. Yeah? Anyone? Guilt should be established, but actually it really only means usually that their insurance company has to cover it. But somebody else is dead.
Yeah.
Well, I wouldn't say that makes any difference. They had a responsibility for that death, and there ought to be some kind of reconciliation, making it right. It probably means that their insurance company will have to cover it. Now, as far as legal justice, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. One who does? No Christians involved, you mean? Just family members?
No.
Oh, I'm sure there are such things as injustices done by family members. Well, I would say if they've broken law, and of course that would be involved if they go to court. If they've broken a civil law, there ought to be some justification there. I mean, God certainly respects civil law, and it tells us in many places, he tells us here too, I think, doesn't he, in this book, that government is to be respected, and its decisions are to be regarded. Well, we'll have to move because we've got a lot to cover, but it is a question that comes very close to us, doesn't it? But I think if you really get into what Peter is saying, this word submission applies to a lot of different things. Let's try 3:13 to 17. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. That answers some of the questions, I guess, doesn't it? Verse 15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. what about that, being ready to give an answer? What he's really saying here, I believe, is live the life, and if anybody is asking you why you act the way you do, be prepared to tell them why. Tell them the source of your willingness to forgive. This always being prepared, that's a pretty big order. I suppose what they mean is be able to tell them intelligently what it is that you trust, what it is you believe. And of course it's to be a first-hand testimony of your own experience with God. But he says, do it with gentleness and respect, respecting the individual, keeping a clear conscience. Somebody has said a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. I'm afraid sometimes we've tried to give testimonies where our life was not behind it. And also, I don't know if we've always regarded the person. I've seen some people in their witnessing with very little regard for the individual. They sort of fall on them like a ton of brick, and they feel then if the person responds negatively that, well, that's their fault for not accepting the gospel. But our love for them ought to be the main concern, the main thing they notice about us. The last thing people want to feel is that you treat them as a duty. I'm talking to you because I have to. God tells me I have to do it. Or I'm getting my little brownie points with God by witnessing to you. Nobody wants to be treated like a case. So be sure when you talk to them that you give the impression, and that truly is right, that you're sharing something that's very meaningful to you. And you're sharing it because you care about them. There is, of course, a right and a wrong way to witness, but this is a good statement here. Be always prepared. And that speaks to me too, because how many times, just because I hadn't been thinking about it, that I had a beautiful opportunity to say something, but I didn't say it because the opening came and went before I even realized it. And the only reason was that I really hadn't opened my heart to the possibility that God might use me today. So be always prepared. I would suggest in your morning prayer that you always get that thought fresh in your mind. Today may be the day when God leads somebody across my path who is prepared to hear what I have to say. And when he comes, I want to be ready. Always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. How about that? It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good. Could that ever be God's will? I guess it could. It was God's will for his own son. We quote Romans 8:28 so glibly, don't we? We say, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. But does that include suffering sometimes? And if I'm sure that it is from God, shouldn't I be able to bear it more easily? Well, with that thought, we'll give you a little break.